General start at Brother Grissom's place this coming Wednesday. That's actually the day our fasting schedule, for what it's worth, starts. Luke chapter 12. All right, Luke chapter 12. Now, last time, before we start that, let's pray first. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've been batted about here these last weeks with a sickness and all. Father, at the same time, I know there are some real battles going on in our midst as far as just folks with problems and issues that, Lord, you're allowing us to be dealt with about. I pray that you'll please help folks. There's health issues, and we certainly miss Vlad. Miss Jenny's in a battle, I'm sure. Father, missionaries with visa problems and all kinds of things happening. Lord, I pray that you might remember us and have mercy on us. We're still busy seeking your face. We're here with a Bible in our laps. These are the words of the living God, and we pray that you might bless us for our diligence in trying to apprehend them, Father, and help us, Lord, to bring forth fruit in our lives because of these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, I kind of started something, pulled out to start in down in verse 49 and 50. You know, I know it's taken a long time to get through this portion of Luke, but there are several things through here, and we're going to chase a rabbit here, not just this week, but probably the next few weeks, because of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven coming up here in a major way. And then we have judgment coming up in verse 57. So these are all things that, you know, are really, really important for us to get a handle on. The world and worldly Christians, for the most part, just simply don't get it and won't get it. And so it's just really important, folks, that we pull out and make sure that we know what's going on here. So I hope you're not getting discouraged, because seems like we've been in Luke 11 and 12 forever. We just don't have some sort of a schedule to try to keep to get through a book in a certain period of time. The issue is what kind of meat comes out of the book. Amen? Now look, we're talking about baptism because John the Baptist says through this portion, or the Lord says to this portion that in verse 50 that I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished. That's the Lord's baptism of suffering. There are seven baptisms in the Bible. One is the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism of suffering. Last week, from Matthew chapter 3, we looked at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Allow me to just make that short. And also the baptism of fire. Dealing with the baptism of suffering, then we were going to talk about John the Baptist's baptism. John's baptism. There are seven baptisms in the Bible, and of those seven baptisms, most of them are misunderstood by the greater part of Christianity. All right, I know this is an old hat for a lot of you, but this has absolutely nothing to do with water, right? Many of the baptisms in the Word of God have really nothing to do with water. Some do. But the Lord's suffering had nothing to do with water. This baptism has nothing to do with water. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is the baptism that saves you, right? It has nothing to do with water. There's a baptism of fire, and you might guess that has nothing to do with water. And now you come to John's baptism, that's a little something different, because it does have to do with water. And there's a baptism that you're supposed to partake in after you get saved, and it's after you get saved. But this whole thing of baptism has folks really messed up through time. It's amazing that folks have looked at these things for 2,000 years, and yet so many people are still really messed up with it. Now, John's baptism, we talked about a little bit last time. I just want to touch another couple things on it real shortly. But in with John, in John chapter 1, he says that I've come to reveal the Messiah to Israel. Look in John 1:31 real fast rather than try to explain it. John 1:31. You do need to understand this, because again, in each of these things, there is these huge segments of people that just simply don't get it. I mean, major denominational things. As far as the suffering's concerned, that may be one of the least important, except for, of course, the concept of what Jesus Christ went through for us. But the charismatics have messed this one up, the Holy Ghost, because they think you have to speak in tongues to get it. And it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has everything to do with you believing in Christ, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. As far as this one's concerned, the charismatics have that one messed up. They think that's connected with tongues of fire in Acts 2, and they basically make the Holy Ghost and fire the same thing, having to do with when you got saved. The baptism of fire has nothing to do with the first coming at all. The baptism of fire has to do with the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, not water. Now, John's baptism is messed up an awful lot by some folks called Baptists, because they think that John's baptism is the same kind of baptism as our believer's baptism. And while they look the same, and while the method is basically the same, dunking somebody in water, they're not the same. They had a different purpose. And so when you start combining John with the church age baptism, then suddenly you get into a mess, because a bunch of folks are trying to say that John the Baptist was the first Baptist after our sort. So all the folks that John baptized were born again, and he baptized them into the church, not Israel, baptized them into the church. And really what you need to do is go find somebody that was baptized by somebody, that was baptized by somebody, that was baptized by John the Baptist. And so everything just gets really afoul. But if you'll look in John chapter 1, you'll find that John the Baptist really didn't come with you in mind at all. A look in verse 31. Here is John. This is he, verse 30, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, talking about Christ, and I knew him not, for that he should be, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now look, folks, John came to Israel to forewarn Israel that they should be getting ready for their Messiah to come. It had nothing to do with somebody having been born again and now getting believer's baptism. It had nothing to do with that whatsoever. Look in Luke chapter 1. Back to Luke chapter 1. And go down to verse 77. I know we covered this last time. Why did John come? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Now that is talking about why John came, prophesying when he was still a child what he would do. Look at one more passage along this line. Look in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. All right, Acts 19. Now watch. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, folks, when did you receive the Holy Ghost? You received it when you got saved. You got saved when you believed. He's asking, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's a different question. Look in verse 2 again, Acts 19:2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Showing that baptism is unto something. We'll talk about that in a second. And they said, unto John's baptism. These folks had been baptized by John. And they had believed upon Christ, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. Now, if you're standing here in 2017, do you have the slightest need to be baptized after John's baptism? Because no, by this time it's antiquated. I mean, by Acts chapter 19, he's saying, if you got baptized by John the Baptist, that's not any good anymore. There's another baptism that you need to be baptized with since you've believed on Christ. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. Again, he's talking to Israel saying, there's a Messiah following me. When he shows up, you need to have your hearts ready to receive him, to Israel. So come down here in this water, repent of your sins, and when the Messiah shows up, you'll have a leg up on being ready. And that's what it was intended for Israel. It's the same thing that we go through in the sense of being dunked in water, but it's not the same effect at all. Now look at one more passage along this line, then we can walk on past John. Look in Matthew chapter 21 real fast. Matthew 21. John's baptism was preparatory for Israel. Matthew chapter 21, and if you will, go down to verse 32. Okay, for John the Baptist, not John Zebedee, John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. You see, what John's baptism did was prepare a people for the Lord so they would believe on him after he'd come. And because a whole bunch of people in Israel rejected what John was doing anyway, when Jesus Christ showed up, they were all the less prepared for what was going to happen. But again, this is a baptism of water, but we do not go through John's baptism because we're not Jews. We're not preparing for the Lord, at least in the first coming. We're preparing now for the Lord, the second coming. You're called to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to get saved. You're going to miss the baptism of fire at the second advent, thank God. And you're to be baptized with a Gentile baptism in time. Believer's baptism, which we'll see here in just a little while. But it's not the same thing at all. Now, let's shift on to something else. Look, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, suffering, the Holy Ghost, fire. There's another that you should know about, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you can get the baptisms sorted out, you're pretty far along the way on getting some other things in your Bible straightened out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice down in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Who are the fathers? The Jewish fathers. We're talking about escaping Egypt here. So Moses and Aaron, the fathers of each of the tribes of Israel, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, is that water baptism? It is, but it's not immersion. It's by aspersion. They walked through the sea on dry land, right? So apparently there's a cloud down in there at that level as well, so they probably got just a little bit damp. But it wasn't immersion and it wasn't sprinkling. It was called aspersion. But they were baptized unto Moses. Now, technically speaking, okay, that's water. There was water involved. But it shows you another little lesson here. Again, Moses' baptism had to do with affiliation. That is, when somebody walked, when the Israelites walked out of Egypt with Moses, they were becoming affiliated with Moses. when somebody agreed to repent before John and be baptized in John's baptism, they're saying, I'm believing John that the Messiah is coming, and I'm going to get baptized by him so I'll be ready. There was an affiliation with baptism. Now, again, it's not water, it's not salvation, but down here when we get to believer's baptism, the reason you get baptized is because you've already been baptized by the Holy Ghost, right? The reason that you get baptized in believer's baptism is for the affiliation. That is, you're agreeing that this may look weird to the world, especially today, but I'm going to get down in that water tank or that river or that lake with that preacher and let him dunk me underwater. See, what good does it do? Well, it doesn't do anything, but it does good for your heart, because not everybody in this world cares to be affiliated with Jesus Christ. And you're agreeing when you allow yourself to be dunked underwater, having believed on Jesus Christ, and this picturing what Jesus Christ did for you, you're agreeing, you're walking through a disagreeable process that, again, a lot of folks would disdain and think weird and think funny. After all, I have to get my hair wet, and I don't look very well when I'm wet, and I have to get down in there and get my clothes wet and everything. And you're affiliating yourself with Jesus Christ. You know, all the cults and secret societies and all those things have secret processes that you go through. They have initiation processes, and sometimes it involves cutting yourself or being tattooed or becoming a blood brother or going through some weird ritual. Okay? If you're a Christian, you believed on Christ, there's no ritual to get in Christ. But there should be an affiliation with Jesus Christ. There should be you saying, I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care if the world sees me wet. I don't care if the world sees my hair undone and all those sort of things. I want to be affiliated with Jesus Christ. Just like Israel was affiliated with Moses. Just like in time, Israel became affiliated with John and then went on to believe on Christ, those that were baptized by John. But that's the point. Now, there's yet a couple other that we should look at. Look at Acts chapter 2. This has caused a tremendous amount of problems through the years. Most denominations, Acts 2, at one level or another, the Baptists being accepted, believe that baptism has something to do with salvation. Something. That getting baptized either by immersion or getting baptized by sprinkling is somehow connected with being saved. That is, getting saved. First of all, the Campbellites, the Church of Christ, you don't see too many of them up here. But down south, they're rampant. It's the Alexander Campbell's group, and they're called the Church of Christ there. They will openly tell you that Acts 2:38 is the plan for salvation. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To charismatics, being baptized in the Spirit is connected with getting the Holy Ghost and thereby, in some cases, getting saved. Sometimes some of them connect that with water. But you think about it, how many were Lutherans before saved? How many were Catholics before you were saved? How many were Methodists? How many were Presbyterians? All those Protestant groups have folded in some form of baptism, water baptism, whether it be immersion or sprinkling with being saved. And I got news for you, you don't get saved by any of those things. You get saved by this one right here, the Holy Ghost. And these guys have all combined certain things and believe that you receive a certain grace or either receive it as a sacrament when you are sprinkled and baptized. Okay, that's wrong. Now, in Acts chapter 2, this is where you would go, among other places, to prove that you have to be baptized to be saved. Look in this passage, though. Now, let's go back to verse 32. This Jesus, here's Peter preaching at Pentecost, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, that is, the Spirit coming at Pentecost, and these folks speaking in tongues, which ye now see and hear. All these Jews standing around are seeing and hearing it happen. The signs are for the Jews, correct? Verse 34, for David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the Gentiles in South America, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye, who? Israel. Now, Israel used the Roman cross. Israel helped manipulate the Roman government into doing it, into being co-conspirators. But the Jews killed Christ. The Jews of that day killed Christ. Now, I know, I killed Christ. My sins killed Christ. I know that. And I'm not in the slightest bit anti-Semitic. But the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, right? They were responsible for killing him. These folks that this whole Bible was written to, all of the foretypes building up to Jesus Christ, these folks said, nope, kill him. And so Peter lays it to them straight. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they, who? Brazilians? Nigerians? No, when they, the Jews, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We being the Jews. We have now what? We have killed our Messiah. What shall we do? He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here is Israel. They are repenting before Peter. They say, oh, we messed up bad. What do we do now? He says, if you'll repent and be baptized, you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's a big deal. It's a big deal for some. Did they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when they were baptized by Peter? Yes, they did. You don't get the Holy Ghost when you get baptized in this tank, or for that matter, anybody else's tank. You don't get the gift of the Holy Ghost because you already got the Holy Ghost when you got saved. But that's where they all get off, is that they don't see that this is a nationalistic repentance for Israel, saying, oh man, we killed our Messiah. We were wrong. And those of us standing here, Peter, what do we do? Man, what do we do now? All this buildup, 4,000 years of Old Testament buildup to this day, and suddenly we find that sure enough, this guy that we killed was our Messiah, and now we see it. He's risen from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Oh my goodness, what do we do now? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It has nothing whatsoever to do with you Minnesotans. Right? Because Israel is standing here in a moment of time repenting over their nationalistic responsibility for killing Jesus Christ. And so this one singular time, this baptism worked. This one singular time. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And sure enough, they got baptized and received the Holy Ghost. But it's Israel, and the Campbellites have been wrong all this time. And the Catholics have been wrong all this time. The Catholics didn't do it like this anyway. The Lutherans didn't do it like this anyway, and the Methodists didn't either, because they all sprinkled, and they sprinkled babies. At least these guys were grown men. At least these guys knew they had done wrong and had understood. They didn't have sponsors standing around saying, "Oh, I'll believe for you. I'll repent for you." This is a nationalistic repentance of a people that had killed their Messiah. He says, you can get it straight this way. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they did. Now, again, being baptized, this one, from the outside, looks like this one, but they're not the same, right? Because somebody that was baptized in this one probably wasn't baptized with this one. And if they had been baptized with this one, they probably would have gone on in and believed Jesus Christ from John's baptism. But they didn't, and so they had to be baptized with this one. Now here we come to us believers, and this baptism looks like this one, and it looks like this one from the outside, but it doesn't mean the same thing, right? This one's water, and this one's water. This one's water, but it's not immersion. This one's not water, this one's not water, and this one's not water. Man, if you get the baptisms in the Bible all messed up, you're all messed up. It's just true. Okay, look at one more here, and we can get this squared away. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Jesus Christ is ready to leave this earth. He is about to ascend back to his Father, sit down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's the authority on which us believers were baptized, right? Let me show you in the book of Acts, just so we're all squared away. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are already baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We went through it last time, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is saving baptism. This baptism does save. If you don't have that baptism, you're going to bust hell wide open, no matter how many of these other ones you go through. This one saves. If you've had this one, you should move forward and do this one, understanding what this one means. This one means that you have been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus Christ died for you, and that you were under the wrath of God, going to drown in the wrath of God. You were going to bust hell wide open. And Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and then rose from the dead, so that when you believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit would come unto you, blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, the law, nail the law to Jesus Christ's cross. You were baptized into Jesus Christ spiritually, and now you were raised from the dead, spiritual death, to walk in newness of life. And if you've been saved by this baptism, there is no other baptism to be saved by, you should go next to this one, because this one publicly affiliates you with Jesus Christ. This is a man publicly saying, "I was under the wrath of God. I deserved to go to hell. Jesus Christ loved me. came here enough, to die for my sins, loved me enough to come and die for my sins, be killed, crucified, tortured, buried, and resurrected from the dead. And he promised to give me eternal life if I would believe, and I want in on it. I'm not being baptized unto Moses. I'm not being baptized unto John. I am not a Jew. This is not fire. This is not suffering. I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit when I trusted Christ, and I want to get out in that water to affiliate myself with him. And so if there's something that's affiliated with believer's baptism, it's obedience. It's the desire to join up. It's the desire to be as much like Christ as you can. It's like the little boys' clubs where they want to either slice their wrists, which is dangerous business, and you know, blend their blood together so they're blood brothers and all that stuff, or else they make a little X with some charcoal or something and tie their wrists together for 5 minutes so they can be, you know, blood brothers or something like that. But club initiation, that sort of thing. If there's an initiation, it is a believer being baptized into water to prove his desire to be affiliated with Jesus Christ. If you question whether that's quite so, look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, here's a guy that got saved just like, I mean, there of through the book of Acts, there's a lot. There are lots of ins and outs. The Lord is having to transition from the Old Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to get everybody on the same page. And so you have people at times who are not getting the Holy Ghost until somebody lays their hands on them and prays for them. The Samaritans didn't get the Holy Ghost until a Jewish apostle came down, put his hands on them, and prayed for them. Then they received the Holy Ghost. Some folks received the Holy Ghost when they got baptized. We looked in Acts chapter 19. Here is somebody that got saved just like you got saved. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch is reading his Bible. Hey, you understand what you're reading? How can I understand except some man should guide me? So he said, come on up here in this chariot, Philip, and talk to me. What's going on here? Well, this is Isaiah 53. And you've been reading about a Messiah that came and bled and died for his people, the Jew first, but also the Gentile. And you've read of a death, burial, and resurrection, a sacrificial, a substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. And he says down in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came into they came into a certain water, so a body of water, not a well, not a Catholic little sprinkly thingy, but I mean a well, a lake. Verse 36, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And notice, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip said, do you believe with all your heart in Jesus Christ? Now that's what controls whether you get saved, right? Right? So now the guy wants to be baptized. Now it's the right order for us. And verse 37, and if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. So they went down into it. Nobody got sprinkled. They both got wet. One got dunked under. This is not sprinkling. Verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. When they were come up out of the water, again, he pulled him up out. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, if you question this, once again, look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Here is Cornelius, and there's a little difference here because as Simon Peter preaches to Cornelius, this Gentile, it says, let me go back up here and get a place to start. verse 40, talking about Jesus Christ, Him, Christ, God, raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, the apostles, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. He said, Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, Cornelius, and we sat down and we ate with Him after He rose from the dead. Verse 42, and He commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is He which ordained, which rather was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues. Okay, major clue. Nobody ever spake with tongues publicly as a narrative in the Scripture unless a bunch of Jews were standing around watching it. You know why? Because tongues are for a sign, and the signs are for the Jews. Now, I'll grant you that Paul said that there was a place in the early days of the church for tongue speaking. If we were a multinational group back in that day, and there were Nigerians and Arabs and Africans and everything else sitting in here, as well as Germans and us Englishmen, then if a guy gets up and speaks, everybody's not understanding him if he's speaking in his native language. So there was a time and a place during those days when a man would get up and speak and would be able to speak in tongues so that folks in the audience could understand. Now, he didn't speak in a heavenly language. He didn't speak in an unknown tongue in the sense of a gibberish to everybody in the room. He's speaking to folks in the room who understand the language that he's speaking. And he's doing it supernaturally, okay? The charismatics, again, have it all wrong. Nobody is speaking in a heavenly language. Nobody is speaking in heavenly gibberish. Nobody's saying blah, 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 and then somebody stand up and say, well, blah, blah, blah means that Mary's going to bless us today. That's not how the tongues went. The tongues went where I'm given a gift to speak Nigerian for Nigerians in the audience. Okay? But any time that you read in the book of Acts of anybody speaking in tongues, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, did you know only those three occasions was somebody speaking in tongues? Did you know that? A charismatic would never tell you that only three times is somebody speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. And the reason that they're speaking in tongues, there's Jews standing around watching this happening. Why? Because all this time, God has been offering this eternal life to the Jews. And the Jews are His people. They are His national people. They're still His national people. And they always demanded and they always had the right to demand tongues. They had a right to demand signs. And so each time during this time of transition before the Lord finally said, if you Jews are not going to believe, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then the tongues ceased. But God gave them opportunity to see God dealing with Gentiles so that the Jews would believe when they saw. If they wouldn't receive it for themselves, they could see God saving Gentiles by speaking to them in their own languages supernaturally. And so a Jew should say, well, this is dumb because I was offered this first. I want to get in on what the Gentiles have gotten in on. But because they didn't, the salvation went to the Gentiles. And so the tongue ceased, and now nobody is speaking in tongues unless you learn the language. Okay? If you find an example where somebody did, let me know. But in this day and age right now, every missionary that goes to a foreign field in a foreign language, he may have a gift for it. I mean, he may have a special linguistic capacity in his brain so that he picks it up in 6 months or 6 weeks for that matter. But everybody has to learn the language. Brother Jeremy, you have to learn Norwegian. Pretty much, right? Or do you? Maybe not. But in Germany, you got to learn German. In the Philippines, you have to learn what those guys are having to learn. And that's the way it is. But as far as the baptism concerned, you and I get baptized because we have been saved already. Right? And I was reading you in Acts chapter 10 to read you this down at the end. They've already gotten saved. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They have now spoken in tongues. Now what do they got to do? Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? These are Italians. This is Cornelius. This is a Gentile. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So they got baptized like you did. Even though you didn't speak in tongues when you got saved, you got the Holy Ghost when you got saved. And so you now get out in that water and get baptized to be affiliated with Jesus Christ. If you can keep baptism straight, you're down the road a ways on some folks of understanding some things in the Word of God. Yes, sir? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where it says they were baptized for the remission of sins.
Yep.
And this is where everybody else gets screwed up. Because they think when you sprinkle your baby, he's now in the, his sins are gone.
Right, his sins are partly forgiven. And he's received a part of the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he's gotten a fair start in the Christian life. A Catholic will never say, hey, you're saved now and forever. Just go on and live saved. Because that's not what the Catholic Church teaches. It teaches that you do all this and you might be saved after you suffer in purgatory for a while. And the same thing is with the Lutherans. And the Protestants have followed a suit. I mean, when it gets down to Methodists and when it gets down to Presbyterians, they all have their little branches, but they're all just as squirrely as they can be. And they all think that baptism and communion have something to do with salvation. And they don't. Brother Paul? You're the Methodist, yeah. What do they teach you in the Methodist Church? Amen. Yep. 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 And all this from a lesbian pastor. Yeah, pretty squarely. All right. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 13. So spent a couple weeks here on the baptisms. Let me shift on down to something else. We may have read this before, verse 54. We can pick back up there. He said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. So basic weather patterns. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat, and it cometh to pass. And then he says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Here they have the Messiah fulfilling all that scripture, fulfilling all those prophecies, standing before them. Surely if you can understand if a hard southern breeze is blowing in that part of the world, you're going to get warm air. If you can understand that, and it happens almost every time, how is it that being immersed in the Old Testament all this time, you've managed to miss the Messiah? And that's what they did. Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now, we're going to take a break there and chase another rabbit down the trail. But we come back out on the main trail, okay? So don't worry about the rabbit chasing. There's a bunch of scared rabbits around here because I'm going to chase them all. But as far as judgment's concerned, I know that some of you don't have a problem with it, but it's one of the consistent and constant drumbeats in this world, both lost people and Christians. You shouldn't judge, you shouldn't judge, you shouldn't judge. You should be baptized, but you shouldn't judge. And it's just, it's all messed up. Now, judgment, granted, none of us are given an executioner's rifle or a noose to judge somebody and kill them and execute capital punishment. But one of the dumbest things that was ever dreamt up in the world was that a Christian should not judge. Right here in this passage, you have Jesus Christ saying to his generation, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You're supposed to judge what is right. Now, there's a ton of verses, and we'll probably wind up going through most all of them here, and I've taken a little different approach than some would with it. Let me establish this. Philippians chapter 1, just go there. Philippians 1. We'll hit a bunch of verses the next couple weeks. I'm not going to be able to finish it this morning. But I'm not going to apologize for going over this and over it and over it, because this is one of those things that they're trying to steal from you. They're trying to steal from you the fear of God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And to depart from evil is understanding. They're trying to steal that from you. They're trying to steal sin from you. That is, well, it's not really sin if you love him or some such thing like that. They're trying to steal that. They're trying to steal repentance. And they're trying to steal judgment, among other things. And there's probably a list of several dozen. But among other things, what they're trying to steal from you is judgment. A Christian is supposed to judge. That doesn't mean that you get a scourge in your hand and you're ready to go work on somebody. It doesn't mean that you have the gavel. Doesn't mean that you have the executioner's rifle. But it means that you're called to discern some things. Just plain as day, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, in a late New Testament Pauline epistle, written to people saved exactly like me and you. Right? Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." And everybody agrees with that. Boy, our love should abound. Amen? And it does, and it should, and there's no question. "But that your love may abound yet more and more." Yes, yes, let love grow. Right? Are you with me? I mean, let love abound, let it grow and grow and grow. Yes, yes, let's do. In two things. In knowledge. Yes, yes, let us grow in the knowledge and love of God through Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, we should. I'm not being facetious. Yes, we should. But not just in knowledge, but in all judgment. Your love is to abound yet more and more in all judgment. Judgment does not automatically mean hatred, maliciousness, or anything else. It means discernment. It means discerning this versus that. I know it's so plain. It's plain for many of you as the nose on your face, and I'm glad for it, but if you don't know red from green from yellow, you shouldn't get in a car. If you're confused about what the right side of the road is versus what the left side of the road is and which side you should drive on, whether you're British or American, somebody needs to take you aside and talk to you before you try to drive. If you haven't figured out whether you're a girl or a boy yet, would you come talk to me? Because I can tell you. I can tell you. It's not a problem. Not for any of you here anyway. But it says there in verse 9, that your love should abound among other things, and I'm not ignoring the other things in all judgment. A Christian is called to judge. Now let me just go through and illustrate some things. Look in Romans chapter 6, and if you don't think this is true, then how can this be true? Look in Romans chapter 16. There are folks that if you sit down with them and bring this up, I promise you that you're going to get in a verbal tussle, because they just can't stand it. They've been taught for so long that salvation and the Christian life is this big fuzzy mattress. And when you lay down on it, you almost don't even feel it, because you're just like floating on air. And it's just a place where we just love and love and we're never upset, and nobody ever invades our space, and nobody, there is no criticism, and there is no judgment in any way, and it's just not true. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, again, Paul to the Romans, the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Romans. I beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you, brethren, I'm begging you. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. I've taught you certain things. If there are brethren that come in and are teaching you different things about baptism than I've taught you, about salvation than I've taught you, about eternal security that I've taught you, about where the rapture falls that I've taught you, about the dispensations that I've taught you, you need to do yourself and me a favor and God a favor. Mark them. I mean, if you don't actually put a charcoal mark on them, then fine. But in your mind, you need to mark somebody that's teaching you different from me. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, the word is not in the verse, is it? Judgment. But if you're not judging those brethren in the sense of discerning whether you should hang out with them or not and go to church with them or not, what do you call it? It's judgment. It's judgment. Verse 18, for they that are such, let me just tell you about those guys, Paul says. I'm going to tell you what they're like. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not even serving God. I don't care how much they say they love God. They're not serving Jesus Christ. But their own belly, I mean, he's marking out on these heretics their motives, their purposes, and he's condemning their hearts for their actions and what they teach. Now, that's pretty harsh judgment. And he says, you make sure and mark folks that do that. If they're teaching you different than what I've taught you in Romans through Philemon, these guys have a problem. They have a problem in their own hearts. And by good words, they serve their own bellies. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, brethren, by all stretches, in 17 and 18, that's hard judgment in the ears of the modern Christian. Stay away from that. Stay away from Hagee. He's got Israel messed up. Stay away from some of those other guys because they don't even have a Bible that they believe. Stay away from this guy because he's combined baptism in with this, that, or the other. Stay away from them. Mark them. Don't watch them. Don't listen to them. Mark them and keep an eye on them because they're going to mess somebody up. That's harsh judgment by today's modern standard. And a Christian is called to be taught and know his Bible well enough to say, I don't want to hang out with that guy. There's a guy named Steven Anderson down in Arizona. And he's an independent fundamental Baptist. He's given Brother Gip a real hard time here in these last months and a couple of years. And Gip's been a friend of mine for 30 years, but you know, not just because we're friends, but because he's right. And Anderson is a King James Bible believer and is forcefully so, but he hates Israel. He's rejected any form of dispensationalism. He says that a homosexual should just blow his brains out because he can't get saved. I've heard him say it in context. A question being asked him, what do you say, Pastor Anderson, that should happen to a homosexual? I don't care what happens to a homosexual. He should put a bullet through his brain because he can't be saved anyway. And all he's going to do is continue to mess people up for the rest of his life, so he should just blow his brains out. This guy said that, among other things. Now, mark that guy and don't mess with him. What's that called? Judgment. And you're called to do it. This is just, I mean, we'll talk more about it. Go ahead, Paul, real fast. Right. 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 Well, where you get to, and what Paul's asking is, okay, so where is the line drawn in the sense of, okay, me and my brother, me and this guy have a disagreement. So what do we do from here? Well, Steven Anderson, you can forget it. If he can't stand Israel, hates Israel. And all the other heresies that he teaches, I don't need to hang around with him at all, period. He's never going to get a speaking engagement here. At the same time, you know, I'm sure that in some minor details that me and Brother Spurgeon or me and Brother Gipp or me and Brother whoever that comes through here probably have a different view on some detail of doctrine. I'm sure it's the case. I guess in the end, you know, here, you know, I graduated from Dr. Ruckman's school, and he, in fact, he told us, he said, don't do everything the way I've done things and so on and so forth. I have a different opinion on minor things. And Dr. Ruckman's preached here and had me preach at his place many times. Every single solitary little thing, detail, is not an issue that we have to break fellowship over. But, now for me as a pastor, for you as a dad, for you as a mom, where what somebody's going to teach your converts or your sons and your daughters, if it's too far out of line, you're going to have to make a judgment about whether you want it to be so. If some guy doesn't believe in a pre-trib rapture, well, he's going to convince somebody around you that the rapture is not pre-trib. That's not good. Eternal security? Well, you know, again, what are you going to do? If, like I said, I don't know how to answer the question because we have to go through such a long list of things. If it's absolute, substantial, and invariable doctrine that damages people eternally or damages another saint's capacity to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't really want much to do with him, right? I don't hate him. I don't want him to go to hell. I'm not willing to stone him, but I just don't want to be a part of it. And he's not going to get a speaking engagement here. If a missionary comes through that doesn't believe in the local church and in the church the way I do, why should I spend a lot of time supporting a missionary like that when there are all kinds of missionaries that I can stand with 100%? And so there has to be a degree of judgment made there as far as, you know, how far you're going to go with it. Bryce. Yeah. He's big on TV. He's a kind of an older fella, a short, dumpy, stocky guy. Does a lot of drawing and stuff, has a lot of prophecy stuff. Got some things with Israel kind of messed up. Got some things with prophecy kind of messed up. Not as bad as Steven Anderson, but just be careful with him. Yeah, I know. Right. Look him up and see what he believes. I mean, I've never done an in-depth study. I've done a more in-depth study now on Steven Anderson. Y'all will probably be hearing about that soon enough in the cult study on Wednesday night when we get that started. But, yes, sir, brother. Go ahead. Yeah. I think it relates to their motives. I mean, they're serving themselves. I think that, for instance, if you've ever seen him, some of you have, Steven Anderson is a camera hog. All he wants is attention. He wants to stand. In fact, he'll get up and preach about homosexuals and stand on his pulpit. Stand on his pulpit to make a point. And he's an absolute camera hog. It's all about me. It's all about the spotlight. In my view, that's my judgment. I judged him. I think that's what serving your own belly is. You know, I'm in it for the money. I'm in it for the prestige. I'm in it for the audience. that sort of thing. I'm in it because I'm in competition with Paul, and I want to be recognized as being legitimate as Paul is. One of those deals. Real quick, Jim. Yep. What I know is that when you start buddying up with somebody, some of their dirt rubs off on you. And when, you know, used to be the Lutherans and the Catholics were in absolute opposition to one another. That is not the case anymore. Nor Anglicans, nor Methodists, nor Presbyterians. Because they generally view the Catholic Church in a positive light, and that's the case with many evangelicals. And where you make that claim and start rubbing shoulders and accepting certain things with them, then you're going to slowly slide their way. I think that's all it is. All right, we got to take a break, folks.